I love the words of that song. My only hope is Jesus. Well, as you look at the title on the screen, you may be thinking, "Wow, that doesn't sound like hope." Well, stick with us today. Today's message, I believe, will give you incredible hope. If you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, it will remind you of the hope that you have in Jesus and what He has done, what He has saved you from. And then if you've yet to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe the message will give you the hope that you need, that you can only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 3. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 3, which is the first of the Gospels, it's the first book in the New Testament. Let me just say that next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to start a brand new series in the book of Ruth. And so come, be a part of that. We're going to work our way through what I believe is probably one of the most fascinating short stories in all of the Bible. And it's not just about Ruth. So you'll have to come and see what it's all about. It's far more than Ruth and Naomi. Well, for now though, Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up at verse number 7. But when he, John the Baptist that is, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. But now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to speak to you this morning on refuge from the wrath, and let's pray as we ask the Lord to use this. God, I thank you that our only hope is Jesus. Nothing good have I that I can bring to you that I could be found accepted in myself. But Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. And thank you that you are our refuge from the wrath to come. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would remind us as followers of Christ of the hope that we have in Jesus. We have been saved from wrath. And Lord, for those who have yet to experience the same grace that has been extended to us, Lord, we pray. And God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would show them, Lord, their lost condition, and that they would repent and they too would run to Jesus and place faith alone in Him who is mighty to save, who alone can save. Father, we thank you for mercy that you have extended to us, mercy because it's undeserved. You've given us far better than what we truly deserve. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use today's message. Father, help me. The Spirit of God, I pray that you would direct my mind. May I be controlled by you. May I be filled by you. Lead me. Lord, may my thoughts flow together. May I clearly articulate your word. And we do pray that the great and powerful name of Jesus would be exalted. For it's in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, just recently on October the 18th, across the United States, there were 2,700 No Kings protests. that drew an estimated nearly 7 million attendees, making it the largest single-day protest in American history. What exactly are these protests saying? Well, some would say that they are just demonstrations against the current administration. What really is the message that these protests are sending? And follow with me, because this is not just selected just because it was a current thing, but because it ties directly into what we're looking at today. But a closer look at these protests, these demonstrations, these organizations that are a part of these protests, the agendas and the philosophies really reveal something about the heart of these individuals. The No Kings protests are all about individuals who want their own way. It's all about individuals who want their own way. It's not really primarily an attack upon the current administration. The signs and the posters really tell the story. It's all tolerance and love only if you agree with them. Then otherwise, it's severe hatred. But in the end, all the protests are declaring loudly, no king. They want no king in speaking of the King of Kings. That ultimately is what these protests are saying. We want no king. We don't want the king. We want to live our lives however we want to live. No king, but king self. And all of us are bent on that way, if we think about it. All of us want to be our own king. We want to go our own way. And yet that's why the King of Kings has come to deliver us from going our own way. Ironically, the slogan, "No King but King Jesus," was the rallying cry during the American Revolution, reflecting the colonists' belief in divine authority over earthly governments. And so how does all this relate to our text? Well, let me direct you to another text. Keep your place there in Matthew 3, because we're going to work our way through that text. But go to Revelation chapter 19. And notice the King, the one and only King of Kings that is described here, and what this King has promised to do. Revelation 19, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." He is the Messiah. He is Jesus the Christ that we're looking at being described here in Revelation. "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I want to share with you this morning how you can find refuge from the wrath to come and find your only hope in the King of Kings. You see, the hope of Christ does shine the brightest when your situation is the darkest. We are going this morning to lay, I would say, a foundation that's going to look pretty dark. But if you will stay with me, this message will culminate with the greatest hope that has ever been given and is still being handed out to us as sinners. The hope of Christ shines the brightest when your situation is the darkest. Jesus Christ did come so that you can flee the wrath to come. Understand the first time that Jesus Christ came, he did come as the Savior. And yet the next time he comes, he will come as the one described here in Revelation chapter 19. This is a very sobering reality. And once again, I hope that us as followers of Christ, that we would take joy in what God has saved us from. But if you have yet to experience the salvation of Christ, I hope and I pray that today, as the Bible says, that today would be your day of salvation. Let's consider three questions that are connected to fleeing the wrath to come from our text in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at also some correlating passages as we move through here. So what is the wrath to come? It is the wrath of Almighty God. You see, God is holy. He's holy, holy, holy. We sang about it, I think, last Sunday, didn't we? God's holiness demands that sin be punished. His wrath is a holy revulsion against sin. God is perfect, and so therefore no sin can enter into his heaven. No sin will go unpunished. I think we all appreciate just judges, don't we? We despise corrupt judges that let people get away with things. God will not let any sin go unpunished. And as we look in the passage here, John says to the Pharisees, "Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? John the Baptist, he burst on the scene here. They've had a 400-year period of silence. And here he arrives. He is the last Old Testament prophet. Jesus Christ has yet to die to fulfill the new covenant. And so he arrives on the scene. If he showed up today, you would be like, wow, that's a really odd outfit. So if one of you came in today with camel hair and a leather belt, and maybe you were popping locust and wild, maybe dipping the locust in wild honey and eating those, you would think, wow, that is really strange. But folks, that was kosher for the time. And it was kosher for an Old Testament prophet. This particular prophet, John the Baptist, comes on in fulfillment of Isaiah 40 and verse 3 and that prophecy that's predicted there, where it talks about one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight your paths. That's what John the Baptist came to do, to prepare the way for the Messiah. This is John the Baptist. He's telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's right here. The Messiah, he's here. He's coming. The message was a message really of judgment. And once again, you may think today, well, how is that hope-filled, Pastor? You said you were going to preach a message of hope. The gospel is called the good news. The gospel is glorious light. The light of the glorious gospel is how the gospel is described. Because in contrast, the bad news is incredibly bad. Incredibly horrific. Incredibly bad news. That's what makes the good news so absolutely wonderful. Who hath warned you of the wrath to come? Folks, I understand this is not a popular message, but if I'm going to be a faithful preacher of the gospel, this is my duty to do as John the Baptist did and warn everybody I can to flee the wrath to come. This is your duty, followers of Christ. This is not just my duty. You recognize you've been saved, you've been rescued from the wrath of God. Who is it that you know right now that you are concerned about, that you need to tell the gospel to pray for, that they may flee the wrath to come? Because it's good and wonderful and powerful news. The good news of the gospel. It shines like a bright light through the darkness. And so this morning, as we think about the gospel, I share this message with all of us in love. Because there is a wrath to come, to flee. We like to think about heaven, don't we? But if heaven's real, and the Bible speaks of heaven being real, and the Bible also speaks of hell, they're both literal places. And so look with me at what John the Baptist says here in Matthew chapter 3, rather, and verse number 10. He gives the message to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. He's speaking of Israel here. They are not receptive of the Messiah. And then he says, therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down or cut down and is cast into the fire. Skip down with me to the latter part of verse 11, speaking of the Messiah to come. It says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That happened at Pentecost. And then it says, and he shall baptize you with fire. That's yet to come. The wrath to come that he speaks of fleeing the wrath to come. Follow along with me in verse number 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. How many in here you would consider yourself a farmer of some sort? How many farmers do we have in here? Raise your hands high. All right, Willie Guy, you're in that category, so he's not wanting to boldly proclaim that. But we've got a lot of folks in here. Maybe it's cattle farming. Maybe it's the grain side of things. We're familiar with that in this culture, aren't we? And what does he say here? He says his fan is in his hand. Now, this is not the way that we separate the chaff from the wheat today. We have a lot more streamlined technology, don't we? But the fan was kind of like a winnowing fork, and you'd throw the wheat up, and the chaff that was on that external husk of the wheat grain, it would blow aside. So up goes everything, the chaff blows aside, the wheat grain drops to the floor. The chaff would be swept up. And it does tell us here in verse number 12 that it's burned up. The wheat is gathered into the garner. It's gathered into the barn, right? That's where we put the wheat into, we would call it the silo today. But it's gathered. It's good. This is a good thing. As we look at the picture here of the wheat and the chaff, the wheat is the harvest of those who are on their way to heaven. Not by any of their own merits, not by anything good that they have done, but through Christ, and we'll see that as we go along. The scattered chaff is picturing those who end up in hell. They have chosen to remain in their sins, chosen to be content in the world, and in some regard have a no king's mentality. I'm going to live my life how I choose to live. I want you to consider what the Bible says about the wrath to come, and we're going to look at several verses here. You can follow along if you'd like to, but Mark chapter 9 and verse 47 and 48, a few of these I'll probably just read and you can mark down. But the first one, the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 and verse 47 and 48. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. He's talking about the serious nature of doing whatever it takes to flee the wrath to come. Not in whatever in your own strength can be done to flee the wrath of God, as we will see. Check out Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. Romans 1:18, and really in many degrees, Romans chapter 1 sums up where we're at as a culture. But look what the Bible says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, notice what they do. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's the idea of they're suppressing, they're pushing aside the truth in unrighteousness. About chapter 2, verse number 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Verse number 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth," we could say do not obey the gospel that has been given, "but obey instead unrighteousness," it says, "unto them will come indignation and wrath." Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6. Looking at what the Bible says pertaining to the wrath to come. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Jeremiah in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah put it this way. You can mark it down. I'll read it for you. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 10. I think maybe some of these are up on the screen there. "But the Lord," listen to this very clearly, in light of what we talked about the King of Kings, King Jesus. "But the Lord is the true God, He is the living God, and an everlasting King." We could say He is the King of eternity. He's always been, He always will be, the King, the everlasting King. "And at His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in His indignation." And then one other found in Revelation chapter and number 6. Revelation 6, the Bible says, "And He said to the mountains and rocks, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" God is just. He is righteous. He will not allow sin to go unpunished. And maybe today you might say, it's not fair. That doesn't sound fair to me. Can I encourage you with this thought? You don't want God to be fair with you. You want God to be just. If God gave us what is fair because of our sin, none of us would be seated here. But in His mercy, He's not given us what is fair because God is just. Someone put it this way, "If I'm holding out for better, I need to know that better is coming, but not because I deserve it. If I'm holding out for God to give me my just deserts, I haven't understood God or myself or what justice really means." Do you know that wrath means that God will make right every single wrong? Man, there are so many things that we look at and are troubled by. God's wrath means that every wrong will be made right. Every single one of them. And for those that are the wheat that have been gathered into the barn, we will enjoy that the wrath will culminate for us in a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth to come. You may be saying, well, how do I get to this new heaven and new earth? How do I become the wheat and not the chaff? Well, stay tuned because we will get to that. But for now, I want us to look at a second question. Because understand, once again, hope, the hope of Christ, only shines the brightest when your situation is the darkest. I want us to feel the weight of the necessity to flee the wrath to come, to run to refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why flee the wrath to come? Some may say, and maybe you may say today, I'm okay. Pastor, I don't really need that to talk about the wrath to come. I'm good to go. Well, if I could illustrate it this way, we live in kind of a tornado alley, don't we? And early on when we moved here, we had one of those little storm radio things. If you want to be terrified, purchase one of those little storm guys and turn it up full volume when the storm season comes through. We have a tornado warning. Number 2, 3, 4, take cover immediately. And I'm like, oh boy, we got to take cover now. I mean, it made it sound like the tornado was just literally going to rip my house out of the ground. So I don't know if I would recommend those. If you got one, if it's helpful, great. Here's the idea. We had a tornado warning that went off. It's been several years ago. And the folks that are living next to us, they've been there for quite some time. But the neighbors before them, she sent a message. She said, hey, this tornado is looking really bad. She went through the Joplin tornado. So if you can imagine. She says, this is looking really bad. If you haven't seen it on, we were watching it actually on TV at the time. Hey, you can come over and you can spend time in our storm shelter while the storm blows over. And we did. Why? Because we sensed the danger that we were under. Now, no tornado came through, but it was awfully close. It was howling above that storm shelter. Why flee the wrath to come? Because you're under danger if you're outside of Christ, if you're outside of the barn, so to speak. You need to take refuge in Jesus Christ. You see, we're all born in danger. We're all born under wrath because we're all sinners. My sin, your sin, places me under God's wrath, His judgment. The Bible does say, he that believeth on me hath life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. And here's what it says. But the wrath of God abideth on him, rests upon him. This morning, understand that your sin places you in grave danger for the wrath of God. I want us to see the further necessity to flee the wrath to come and why we should by taking a further look at these Pharisees and Sadducees. These guys, they were the religious crowd. And they show up. Many people are getting baptized by John. And we'll come back to that here in just a little bit. They're observing. And they're like, oh, many people are coming. And many of the Pharisees, many of the Sadducees came to John the Baptist baptism. We could say John the Baptizer. And yet they had not done what was necessary, what should have preceded baptism. Those who had come, they had done what was necessary. They had repented. You see, John the Baptist baptism was called a baptism unto repentance. It was not a baptism for salvation. Folks, there is absolutely no baptism, whether it's John's baptism or the baptism of today, that is going to wash away sins. No baptism can do that. And so that was not what John's baptism was for. It was a baptism unto repentance, with a view unto repentance, as a result of repentance. Folks had genuinely repented, and now they were ready to partake of John's baptism, albeit a baptism that was looking forward to the Messiah. Jesus had not yet died. It was not a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, like today's Christian baptism that we partake in. Nonetheless, the gospel message was still the same. Repent. And we'll come back to that necessity of repentance. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they show up. We'll get baptized. John the Baptist said, hey guys, sure. I don't know what your history is. I don't know where you stand on your relationship with God. But hey, if you want to be baptized, we'll baptize you. No. And sadly, sometimes that's what happens in churches. We're very much aware of the need first to see if somebody is ready for baptism. Have they truly repented of their sin? These guys were the cream of the crop. Man, they were good dudes. The Bible actually says that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. These guys were law keepers. The Pharisees in particular, they kept the law for righteousness. But the problem was they didn't keep the law perfectly. The problem was they thought that they could inherit righteousness of their own efforts. That's called self-righteousness. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in punishment of sin. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were a part of a little bit of the political group there, the Sanhedrin. We won't go into all the details of that, but all I want to say, clearly state, is these guys were, they were pretty good. And even so, they said, hey, we have Abraham. You look at the text there, John the Baptist says, don't tell me you have Abraham as your father. And what was he getting at? They were saying, we're good. Abraham is our patriarchal father. We're Jews. We're in his family. Man, our family tree, we're with Abraham. We're saved because our father is Abraham. That's like me saying, and I grew up in a Christian home, that's like me saying, I'm on my way to heaven because I went to church with my family. And we were there pretty much every Sunday. But just because my mom and dad were followers of Jesus Christ did not make me a follower of Christ. And so he confronts this ideology. They're trusting in their own goodness. Somehow they believed that their goodness was going to save them. They were good, but they were not good enough. You understand that the standard for every single one to be able to enter into God's heaven is perfection. I can try, and I was a good boy growing up. I was one of those good kids. But that didn't get me anywhere closer to heaven than anybody else. We can try as hard as we want to get to that standard, but we're not going to make it. Law-keeping for righteousness. Take your Bibles and take a look with me. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 3. And as you're turning there, I want to remind us that there is no one too good that doesn't need saving. There's no one too good that doesn't need saving, and there's no one too bad that God cannot save. Sometimes we may look at somebody and we say, there's no way. Well, we would have said that about the maniac of Gadara. But God saved the maniac of Gadara, who was possessed with demons and had all kinds of satanic possession and problems. No one too good that doesn't need saving, and no one too bad that God cannot save. Look what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. It's this idea of, hey, I'm keeping the law, I'm a good person. But the law comes in and actually declares us guilty. It causes us to cause our mouths to be stopped, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, or subject to the judgment of God, or we could say subject to the wrath of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Listen to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so your sin, my sin, places us under wrath in need of deliverance. We can try to clean up the outside. We can even try to do that, do good things. What about the heart, though? And Jesus said of the Pharisees, man, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He said, within is corruption. Folks, we desperately all need hope, don't we? So far, you're like, okay, I'm waiting, Pastor. Where does the hope come in? I hope that as we have looked at these two questions, that we, if we're saved, we're recognizing, wow, I've been saved from that, and I want to be reminded of the hope that I have in Jesus. And if you have yet to trust in Christ and yet to flee the wrath to come, would you find hope in Christ, refuge from the wrath? Because hope shines the brightest when your situation is the darkest. How can you flee the wrath to come and find refuge from the wrath so that you have hope that you are heaven bound? President Trump recently signed a peace treaty, and we certainly are thankful for the good things that are being done. He said this, though, and this grieves my heart. It should challenge us to pray for our president. He said, I don't think, as he was there on the Air Force One, he said, and interviewed of some sort, I don't think there's anything that's going to get me to heaven, okay? I really don't. I think I'm not, maybe, heaven bound. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to make heaven. But I've made made life a lot better for a lot of people. Let's pray for the salvation of our president. Because he does not understand that the works of righteousness and the good deeds that he is doing are not going to get him into heaven. He needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how do we get that? The same way that they got it in John's day. The response to the coming Messiah in John's day is the same response that's needed today. It was a response of repentance as they were looking ahead to the coming Messiah. Today, we look back and we say, okay, he's come, but we know he's coming again. And the same response is needed. Jesus Christ is coming to take the redeemed with him, to be forever with him in the new heaven and the new earth. No more curse of sin. We will dwell in glorious perfection with Jesus Christ because what? Of repenting in Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Next time he comes, he's coming as we read in Revelation. He's coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming as the Judge of the universe to pour out the wrath of Almighty upon unrepentant sinners. Only those who are clothed in his righteousness will be gathered into his heaven. And so how do I obtain the righteousness of Christ? One word, repent. Repent. It was John's message. We see that theme throughout Matthew 3. Earlier on in the text, it says, repent. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what is it to repent? It is not just to turn over a new leaf. It is not just to express sadness. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It is the change of mind about what you believe about Jesus Christ. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You must believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he did not have a beginning. You must believe what the Bible says about being a sinner and the need of salvation. Repentance acknowledges, I am a sinner. I need refuge that only Jesus can provide. Repentance is turning from your sin, your way of living, and it's turning in faith to Jesus Christ and casting your entire being on him and his merits and his work and what he has done for you on the cross of Calvary. You trust in him alone, which, by the way, the evidence of repentance, guess we could put it this way, obedience. You don't obey to be saved, but obedience declares the fruit, the good fruit in your life. 1 John 1 Corinthians, chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 talks about several people who were engaged in a particular lifestyle, and then it says, such were some of you. That's repentance. Such were some of you, but now you are justified, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Oh, understand the beauty of what King Jesus has done. Consider this. He was in the throne of heaven, in the glory of heaven, and he stepped down from heaven and he humbled himself and became a man, yet God in the flesh. He did not have a mansion that he came to. He didn't go around flying in his 2 to 3 jets as the prosperity gospel preachers want to promise that we can have if we follow after Jesus. He had nothing. He became poor so that I could become rich, so that you could become rich. We know the kid's story, right? The princess and the pauper, trading of places. Jesus Christ became a pauper so that you could become a prince with God, a joint heir with God. You could be in the kingdom of God forever and forever. Jesus Christ came, and on that cross, he died for sinners. Christ died for our sins. That is the gospel. A substitute payment. He took the payment that you deserved, that I deserved. I deserved wrath, but Christ died for our sins. Propitiation. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means wrath-ending sacrifice. On that cross, he satisfied the demands of a holy God. And for everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have to face the wrath of God. You can flee the wrath to come. Would you do so this morning? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Flee from the wrath to come. If you have never repented and never trusted in Christ as your Savior, will you do so today? Flee from the wrath to come. Lay hold on the refuge set before you. Lay hold on the hope that is set before you, as Hebrews describes it, which hope you have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The anchor. The anchor holds. And it will always hold, because Jesus is our only hope. There is no other hope than Jesus Christ. Hope shines the brightest when our situation is the darkest. Praise God that there is refuge from the wrath. Let's pray. Lord, I give you praise. Jesus, thank you that you provided the greatest exchange of all time. Took our sin, became a sin offering, dying in our place so that we could go free. And not only that, but providing your righteousness in exchange for our sin. Thank you that you have made a way that we could enter into eternal life, to know God, and to one day be with you, and to know you for all of eternity, and to worship you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that for anyone today, whether a child, young person, adult, that has yet to repent of their sin and turn in faith alone to the Lord Jesus, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we are so thankful that you have made a way that we could be saved from our sins. All praise goes unto you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.